Again, from our living room, we thought we would try to film one more week from this particular area as we continue to plan ahead and try to find a more permanent area that we can film on a regular basis during this time of transition. In talking with Pastor Adam some this past week about where he would probably be speaking from and focusing his message on this morning, a few songs began to come to my mind and also a passage of scripture. The next song that we're going to sing is O God, Our Help in Ages Past, but it was written by Isaac Watts in 1708 and really paraphrases Psalm chapter 90. But I was specifically drawn to the lyrics in verse 5, and the lyrics say this: "Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away, then fly, forgotten, as a dream dies at the opening of day." In other words, our time on earth is short, just as a dream passes really quickly. But I was, as I was reading those lyrics, the words of James came to my mind as well, as he wrote in chapter 4. "You may say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist or a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that." So what or who are you trusting in today? What are you worried about today? Are you looking for gospel opportunities with your friends and your neighbors during this time of uncertainty? I trust these songs will minister to you this morning and encourage you in a special way as we prepare our hearts to really look into His Word further, as Pastor Adam shares with us this morning. Oh God, our help in ages past.
Well, as you can see, we're here in our auditorium, and this is a place where a lot has happened over the years. In my short time here, it's been a place where I have enjoyed the opportunity to get together to sing in songs of worship, to declare the glory of God with one another, and to behold His matchless grace as we think about this God that we serve and adore. It's in this place that we also recognize that it's under repair, and there is a lot of things that have changed inside of this building in a detrimental way. It's a sad reminder of what the tornado has done and what the devastation has caused, but it's also a reminder that this is not the church. If this was our legacy, what a shame it would be. But at the same time, it is a tool, and it's a place where many times, even for our community and for the lost, but even for us as fellow believers, we look to these places to give us, in some ways, a place of hope, a place where we can gather. It's a place of safety. It's a place of refuge. It's a place where we come and we unite our voices and we come together to do what God has asked us to do, and that is to grow and to be discipled and to learn, to teach the Word of God, and to declare very boldly and plainly our love for Christ and His love for us. And so it's in this place that we come here today, and we're going to really use this as really one of our last stopping points before we change locations, and a lot of that's due to the fact that this place is going to be under some great changes, and a lot of work is going to be done to bring us back to a place where we can meet safely, and thus the hard hat. And I don't want to appear sacrilegious in any way being in this place, but because of the state of the facility and because of the nature of risk, there is a low risk of the fact that something could potentially fall. And so we have treated this as a hard hat area. And so to be in here, I've chosen to have this on for our time here together. So I hope that you'll put up with that, and I hope it doesn't become much of a distraction. We're glad that we can come together, and we're looking forward to being able to worship again and to share God's goodness through His Word and through the message. And as we get started here today, I'd like to open with a word of prayer, and I hope that your hearts will unite with us, and we'll look forward to spending some time together in His Word. Let's pray. Father, we come before You today, and we're mindful of our need of You. We're mindful of our desperation. Lord, the urgency of our faith is based upon our urgency of need. And Lord, we come in desperate need of You to do something on our behalf that we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, we know that there are still many within our church family and in our community that is suffering, being displaced. They are enduring loss, whether of precious memories or even a home. But Lord, we're grateful for the protection of life and the ongoing ways that You are showing Yourself mighty on the behalf of our church family, our school family, and Lord, those that we're seeking to reach as extended family of our community here in Chattanooga. So Lord, I pray that You'll bless our time here together. I pray that You'll encourage our hearts. May we grow in our faith, grow in our understanding of You and the power that You possess, the love that You have for us, even in the midst of storms. And Lord, I pray that You'll walk with us through these times. Bless our time here today. May You be praised, may You be glorified, and may You be seen in our lives, and the lives that we have opportunity to touch with the grace of God. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like for you to take your Bibles, if you have them with you there, and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes with me here this morning. And we're going to be looking at probably one of the most well-known portions in all of the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at the first 15 verses there. So if you have an opportunity to open your Bible and to look at that with me, I encourage you to do so. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And what profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men, with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in his time. He has also set eternity in their heart, and yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime, and moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all of his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. That which is has been already, and that which will be has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. Seasons and a time. It was back in 1965 that the Byrds sang a song, Turn, Turn, Turn. And it was a song that was based a lot on this passage here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We find that the images here, and I look at this passage, and there are a lot of things that this passage is used for, from funerals to the interruptions in our day to the events of life. And many times this passage illustrates so much of what we find that's expressed here in life and how life is affected by these things. I want to look just this morning at three aspects that I see that are found here in the first 15 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And each one of these deals with time. And I've found it kind of, as I've been thinking through and developing what it is that we're going to be doing. I've been transparent with several people. I never dreamed being 4 months into my ministry here that we would be into a major building program. And this is the time, though, that we are in. We are in this together as a church, as a community, as a body of believers. And this is the season, this is the time that we find ourselves in. And so I want to look at this and I want to think about it and see it. And if I could give this thought a title, this is what I would come up with. It's Myself in Time. How do I see myself as I relate to the time in which I find myself and what is going on around me in the time that I see myself? What is it about time that we find here in this passage? We're going to look at these three aspects, so walk with me through the passage here as we go into what we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The first aspect that I want to kind of highlight here is what I call time's trouble. The possessive aspect of what we find when time itself seems to be the trouble that we see in our life. And he says here in verse 1, again he says, there is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven. Now, for the study of the book of Ecclesiastes, you have to understand that the author, and I personally believe it's Solomon, and he's referred to as the Kohelet, the preacher, and he refers to this concept of everything under the sun, and it's really a look at life as we see it upon this, what I call the terrestrial ball, this earth that we live on. And so everything under the sun is speaking to the idea of everything that's happening here upon this earth. And so he's referring to this event of life. And so Solomon points out that time is not mine to control. There is an event, there is something that's happening, but there is a season, there is a time for everything. The trouble with time is that it comes and it goes. And nothing I do is going to stop it. And I can't predict it. I can't control it. And in most cases, any of the events that will come with time are outside of my jurisdiction, outside of my control. The verses that follow then, in verses 2 through 8, they begin to show a contrast of events. And a lot of the scholars there and a lot of the notable authors have tried to understand what is all this about. They've tried to find a pattern. And at first you would say that it moves from a point of pain to a point of relief, but then you get to verse 5. If you go back to verse 5 there, and he says, there is a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. It's almost like there in chapter 5, it's like the writer, he throws a wrench. He throws this wrench into the nice order, the flow of things as we're going through there. We get all the way down to verse 4 and we think we're getting this thing figured out, and then here comes verse 5. And it's almost like the writer here is saying it like Xiao in his commentary. This is the way the world is. People are tempted to discern an order so that they can predict the changes and not have to face surprises. And I think life is full of surprises. And that's the time that we live in. Trouble. The trouble with time is that we are not in control. And when you look at the amount of life that you and I spend reacting to situations, reacting and dealing with interruptions, and you begin to wonder, why bother? Why am I bothering so much with this? And that is exactly what the preacher is asking. What is the point? He says in verse 9 here, he says, what profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? And then he goes on to say in verse 10, he says, I work and I toil. He says, I'm at my task. I have seen the task which God has given to the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. That word occupy is also translated as exercise in the King James, or to be busy as the ESV will put it. It's the same word that's used back in chapter 1 and verse 13 where he says, and I set my mind to seek and to explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under the sun. It is a grievous task. This is our task. And what is that grievous task? The task that God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. And it's this whole study of the book of Ecclesiastes is to discover this task and to wonder, I am put on this planet, I'm at this life, and yet the oceans are never full, the rain never ceases. It's like the rivers continue to flow, and all of these things happen just as they have since the beginning of time itself. And I am put upon this planet, and I occupy my days, and I have all of these tasks. And there is this journey of life, and it seems to be it's really setting up the real question of what is the advantage? And he says there in chapter 1 and verse 3, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? So what's the point? It's almost like the writer is setting us up to ask the question then, if I am not in control, then who is? Who is the real doer of life? And so we go back again to chapter 3 and verse 10. And what the writer here adds to that is then that I have seen the task which God has given. It's not like the writer doubts this, because he even adds to that then, as we read in verse 11, that God has made everything beautiful. He has made everything fitting, everything appropriate in its time. And I want you to stop and I want you to think about that. There is something that will be beautiful in this moment that we find ourselves in. The tone of this chapter is one where you could almost argue that the sense of what Solomon, the Kohelet, the preacher here is doing is that he is struggling with this reality. But I think about us. How about you and I in what we face? Do you struggle with time and all that intrudes? Do you struggle with being out of control? Do you wrestle with the idea that God is in charge and you're not really fond of the arrangement of how God is ordering the events of your life? And see, this is time's trouble. But Solomon also notes a second point in this passage, and this point is important enough for us not to gloss over, but we're not going to tarry long here. And it's not only do we see here the struggle, time's trouble, the events of life and the seasons of life and how everything is moving together, but Solomon also goes into a second thought in what I have called time's table. Do you remember as an elementary student learning your time's tables? You know, 2 times 2 is 4, and those of the younger ones in the room, you can help your older parents out on this one, okay? And 4 times 4 is 16, you got it. And we can keep going, and I'm sure there's a point where all of us would be kind of like starting to even have to recalculate and remember, and some of you might even have to pull your cell phones out and use a calculator. But the point being is that as I look at this contrast list, a time to die, a time to be born, a time to reap, a time to plant, I mean, all of these things that he is doing here, and I look at this movement from event to event, I'm reminded that life doesn't just happen in some managed way. You ever heard the expression, when it rains, it pours? Now, is that just a cliche? Can you imagine within the last 4 weeks or so that we have endured a coronavirus and now a tornado? Now, I would say that most of you are feeling the effects of the coronavirus. It's not just that someone got sick, but now maybe your job is on the line. maybe there is fear, maybe there is a trickle effect of how this is affecting your livelihood, your well-being, your home. I would say that there is a rising tension, perhaps even in your own family. The feeling of being on top of each other and wanting to be free to move about. But at the same point, here we are, and this is not a cliche phrase. Back in December of 2017, I lost my father. It's not that I lost him and I don't know where he's at. He's in heaven. And we use that passing of phrase because it speaks of the fact that for us, he is no longer here. And as I was thinking about this, my father went to bed one night and never woke up. And I get the phone call that Friday morning that my dad is no longer upon this earth, that he is in heaven. This completely took our family by surprise. But it was his appointed time. It's like what we see there in verse 2. There is a time to die. In verse 4, there is a time to weep. There is a time to mourn. In verse 5, there is a time to embrace. In verse 6, there is a time to keep. And I began to think about the little mementos, the little keepsakes. Then there is a time to throw away. There was just some stuff that we weren't going to keep. And all through that one experience, I was forced to deal with the past, the present, and a very uncertain future. To this day, there are times I will just imagine and wonder what it'd be like to pick up the phone and call my dad, and this is one of those times. I would love to be able to talk to my dad about all this. And I would say that most of you have gone through a similar situation. When I think about this tornado, there is a time where something was lost. I imagine some of you are going through things in your home or in your yards or the debris and all these things. There's things that have to be thrown away. And for us on this campus, and I know for many of you who have been able to come perhaps in the early days when everything was new and fresh, there were tears. There was a place where this means something to you, this campus and what took place. And I love reading the Facebook stories as you're sharing the history and the memories of how many of you put your own hands to building many of the buildings on this site. And this is a time when you will weep. This is a time when you will have to realize that it has to be uprooted. And I will say a part of you will die. But what about coming back to life? You know what I found interesting, and as I around that event with my father, all of it was unexpected, all of it was unwanted, and all of this now is something that I have to respond to. I can't just crawl up in a corner, and I can't just abandon life. This is life. That's the trouble with time. It doesn't stop. And at that same time, though, during the time of loss of my father, in the same week, I got another word of a very strong disappointment. There was another event in my life where I didn't get the answer that I was hoping to hear. Here I am standing there just wondering what God is doing. You've taken my father and you've left me with another disappointment. And then in that same time frame, I find out that one of my nieces is expecting for the first time in their family. Another one of my nieces has gotten the word that she's going to be able to be deployed with her husband and not have to endure a 3-year-long separation. It's all of these things about how we endure time's table. The trouble and delights that come and they fill our days. But again, we ask the question, who is in control? How do I find the reason inside of the madness, the control inside of the torrent? How do I find myself in time and not lose sight of purpose and meaning? And how do I deal with disappointment? How do I deal with fear? And yet, how is it that in the midst of great change and even heartache, something beautiful, appropriated for that moment, can bring such joy and laughter? My father died on December the 15th. Christmas was just a couple weeks later. It was one of those things where it was like watching other people enjoy the celebration of the newborn king. And it brought such a contrast between the loss of life and yet the anticipation of hope. And that's time. And that's the timetable that we are on. Everything appropriated in its time for the time that God has appointed. Time's trouble and time's table. But let me notice the third aspect here found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And this is time's truth. If you go back to verse 11 again, and he says here, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, and yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. We find here that if we'd not had verses 9 and 10, verse 11 would sound a whole lot nicer. But there is a point that Solomon here wishes to make. The truth about our time, and time in general, is that it is a result of an end. Now, what do I mean by that? Think about it. If you're not worried about time running out, would you be so worried about what you possessed, how much you possessed? And each of these reactions are focused upon events of great hope, or when hopes are dashed, because we recognize finality. There is an anticipation, and then there is a great loss. But if time did not exist and death was not possible and we were truly eternal beings, but wait a minute. Verse 11, he says he has placed eternity in our hearts. And this is an attribute of God. This eternal aspect of our being is not really something that is dealt much with inside of the Old Testament. It really wasn't a focal point of the Old Testament, but it was clearly taught inside of the New Testament. What is taught here in Ecclesiastes is that God is in charge. In verse 12, in this lifetime, we are to do good. We are to reflect the goodness of God. We are to reflect the nature of God. In verse 13, we are to appreciate the things that God has granted to us. In verses 14 and 15, all that is going on here is as it has been from the creation. But there is one major issue that Solomon doesn't seem to address, and that is the fact that sin and rebellion has forced time on us. We have an appointed time. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and as much as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, there comes a judgment. The time's truth is that God is sovereign. He is in control. He is in charge. In James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 16, James writes, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, and yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little time, and then you vanish away. And instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. I think Fred mentioned this verse earlier on. But the idea of this is to understand that we are living inside of a controlled space of time. And we're just like vapors. And back in Ecclesiastes, some of the commentators here see a negative view of God on the part of the preacher. But I don't believe that's what he's doing. They want to argue that the Solomon is believing that God is being cruel to mankind to make them go through some of these unpredictable and supposed hopeless points in life. But what I see here is a man who is coming to grips with reality. The truth is that God created us to be eternal beings, to occupy a world and to enjoy the expanse of this creation. But the problem is we broke it. We sinned. And we turned our back on a God who had warned that time would not be our friend anymore. We will die. And so he says in verse 15 that we may not understand the turn of events or the course of time. And I like again how Sal in his commentary again, he put it, God who will take care of all those matters that are beyond human grasp. This is our God. Time's truth is that God is in control. But the real struggle is can I handle that? At the heart of it, we find that our greatest issue with time is that we think that we're going to run out. But as he says there in verse 11, we are truly eternal. This world, this dirt, is not all there is. I mentioned earlier, if this building is our legacy as a church, we have failed to do what God placed us here to do. Buildings can be sucked up in a tornado, but the church can lead on and be a faithful beacon of hope to a world that needs to see and hear that they are eternal and that they need a Savior, that there is a Christ who loves them and has died for their sins, to give them hope, even in this world that many times doesn't make sense, but that there is a God who is getting our attention. You can oftentimes be living as if you have all the time in the world, or that you have no time at all. And maybe it isn't time, but your desire is to be in control over that time. Maybe it's that you can't believe that God has your best interest at heart and wants to give you something better. How do you see yourself in time? And the bigger question is this: will you see God in time? That old verse that we love to quote in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Time is fixed. Where will you spend eternity? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Time's trouble. What is the purpose of the meaning of life? Time's table. A lot of times I don't appreciate many times the tabulation of God's equations and how he is working and orchestrating things in my life. But time has a truth, and that is that we are eternal. And what God wants us to do is quit thinking of this as it and be living that this is just a staging ground. This is a preparation place. This is a launching pad. This is an opportunity to continue to be a beacon of hope and light, to share the gospel and to share Christ with others so that they can know the truth, that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, not just for here, but for eternity. How do you see yourself in time? Are you bothered by what's been happening? I am too. This is a hard thing to go through. That's not the point. The point is that this is not all there is, and that God has saved us for something greater than here. He saved us to be able to enjoy eternity with him. Let's keep our hearts and our minds fixed upon that hope. Even as we rebuild and seek to be a better grace, a greater grace, let it be because it's God's grace that makes lives greater as a result of his transformation inside of them. Father, I pray as we close, as we think about what's to come in this week, and Lord, with that comes uncertainty. There are things that we just don't know. But yet at the same time, we know that you are conscious, you are there, you are alert, you are alive, you are awake, you are conscious of our existence. And Lord, I know that you are in control. Lord, the things that you are doing is to allow us to see their power, to behold your might, to point people to you and to remind ourselves of what truly is important. Lord, it is not about the buildings. It is about the people. It is about the relationships that these buildings give us opportunity to unite with and to come together in and to be strengthened by your grace and in your might for the days ahead. Lord, I thank you for Grace Baptist Church and Grace Baptist Academy. I thank you for all the many ministries that we have that serve in our Spanish ministry, to our ESL, to our MOPS, to the different youth ministries and adult ministries and grace groups and everything else that we have as a church as we meet on a regular basis. But Lord, I'm grateful that the church is still alive and active and working. And may you do great and mighty things, greater things than we can imagine or think. And Lord, we're looking, we are anticipating, not just to build buildings, but to change lives. Start with us, we pray. And may you be glorified in the time that you have appointed us to walk through this event for such a time as this. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this morning. We always enjoy leading you in worship, and hopefully you're able to sing along with those songs this morning. Just before we tune out, Pastor Adam has just a brief word to say to us again. Lord bless.
I want to thank you again for joining with us here today. And, you know, there's a lot of things that we have questions about and desires, and I know that there is an anticipation. And I know for some, there has even been a question mark. Can grace survive? And I will tell you this, grace will be here for as long as God allows. There isn't anything that we foresee that will hinder us from being able to in the next period of time. Again, a season of time will have to lapse here. And these buildings are going to be, again, put back into a functioning space. We're going to be able to gather again. When that will happen is we know we will be passing that information along. And so don't fear. Our communication is going to continue to be coming to you. And we're going to be trying to lay out a timetable as we are working with architects and construction crews and different ones who are actively working even now to make sure that our facilities are, again, healthy, safe, and effectively ready to allow us to gather again in different ways. We have our children's center that is already being prepped and ready to start the process of putting it back together again. We're also working on our admin offices so that our staff, once especially the coronavirus restrictions are lifted, we can get back and we can get truly functioning as a core unit again. This auditorium and everything about it is, again, going to be having people going through it and making sure that everything is safe, that we are dealing with the water issues, and all those things. What about the rest of our campus? School. I want to confirm that we are everything right now. Even now, our administrative team is actively pursuing places so that we can function as a school. That most likely we will not be here on this campus, but we will have truly effective and also appropriate places for us to do education in a live setting and doing school again in a place where we as Grace have our people functioning to help you and your students be able to enjoy a school year. And as long as we don't face things that are outside of our control like Corona and other things like that. So I just want to assure you that we are working actively long hours and many long days to make sure that we are preparing ourselves for the long haul to see us as quickly as possible be able to gather back in here again. I want to, again, lay upon your heart that the need is to be aware of the financial needs. And we don't like, and I'm going to also let you know, I don't like talking about money. I think God will impress upon your heart, but we want to encourage you. Be mailing in. Our mail system is functioning. We are getting our mail and things of that nature. So feel free to mail in your tithes and your benevolence gifts, your mission gifts, but also we're going to obviously be needing monies to help us as we rebuild and have a greater grace. And so I want you to be aware of that, be thinking about that, be praying about that, and make that something that you do on a weekly basis. Want to also let you know that we are still functioning as a staff, that we have people that are actively working to make sure that you are provided for and taken care of, and that we're hoping that some of this will start getting into more of a routine, and we have point people who are actively working on the building side of things, but we also are still a church, and we want to be there to help you in the spiritual needs and the physical needs as best as we can, providing for the things that you will be dealing with in the days ahead. Some have asked about being able to get onto campus, and we are trying. One of the things that we are learning through this whole process is that there are liability issues. There are obvious dangers on this campus. Now, we've already had several people that have had flat tires just because of the debris and things of this nature, but we are already working with our construction crews to set up a time where we can have our church family be able to pass through the campus to be able to see it, but also more importantly, be able to, again, to mourn, to grieve over these things, but to also imagine, to think, and to, in some ways, dream a little bit with us to behold what God could do here upon this campus to allow us to, again, to be a greater grace, a grace that truly transforms the lives of children and adults because of the transforming power of God and His grace. Now, here's something I want you to think about. Next Sunday, we're not going to be in our property, in our facilities. We're going to be off-site, and we're still working on some of those locations to allow us that opportunity. But at the same point, I want you to be aware of that the next time that we come into this place and I stand on that platform and we deliver a message, you can better believe it is going to be an exciting and a wonderful day when we get to lift our voices here and declare the glory of God and what He has done in this place and what He's going to do for the future for as long as God gives us His grace to do what He has asked us to do. I appreciate your prayers. And I hope that you'll pray. I am so grateful for the team that God has given to me. I don't do all of this alone. I have so many people who are working with me and beside me and around me that it is not about Adam Love. I have so many men and women who are working tirelessly and diligently so that we might effectively be the church and to be the team that God wants us to be able to lead through this process. And so I just, again, thank the Lord for the people that God has given to us. I thank the Lord for you. And I hope that God will give us courage and boldness as we go through these days. So let's look forward to the day when we get to fill this place again, lift our voices, and declare the glory of God.